Let us pray. Father God, we thank you because in the fullness of time, you sent your only son, Jesus Christ. He came into this world to buy us back, to redeem us. And he did it through his blood, through his sacrifice on the cross. And we thank you for that. Even though over 2,000 years have gone by, the blood of Jesus still has power. Power to save, to reconcile, to redeem, to bring healing, and to restore. Our hearts are open to you, Almighty Savior. Come and redeem us. Come and revive us. We open our spiritual eyes and ears to hear the message that you have for us today individually and also as your body. Speak, for your servants are listening. O blessed Holy Spirit. Amen. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples on various occasions to assure them that he was alive and everything had happened just as he told them it would. However, some of them were still disturbed and could not keep from rehearsing the suffering and the shock that they had just experienced. Usually, when people experience trauma, they either refuse to talk about it, they shut down totally, or they cannot stop talking about what had happened to them. The same story over and over. Some of the disciples were doing just that. When Jesus appeared to them this time, he asked them, if you read the whole chapter, you'll find it. In verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your mind?" Beloved, Jesus is still asking those same questions to you, his church, today. The moment something goes wrong, not enough money, an illness, a bad report, we allow paranoia and fear and doubt to set in our hearts. And we go around giving more credibility to the problem than to God and all of his promises. And we go on saying and asking, now what? Where do we go from here? What do we do? Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. And the NASB version translates it this way: cease striving and know that I am God. First, go inquire of the Lord before we make any irrational decision. After Jesus showed them his hands and his side, his feet, he invited them to touch him, if you read again that whole chapter. And he reminded them of what he had told them about his death and his resurrection. Then he said to them, "I am going to send you what my Father promised." What did the Father promise? He promised to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift. We cannot earn it. We cannot be good enough to receive it. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts when we receive Jesus. When we believe that he is the Savior and that we need a Savior. And this promise is for you and your children and your children's children and all of your generation. Acts 2:39. You and I are children of the promise, children of the covenant, and God always keeps his promises. Don't you just take what is thrown to you, what life gives you, and just say, well, there's nothing else I can do. I invite you to claim his promises, to stand on his promises, to believe them. We already know that God's timing and clock is different from ours. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:8, the Lord is not slow about his promises. With him, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. Then in the course of the conversation, Jesus says to them, stay here and wait. Remain. Now, truth be told, some of us have issue with patience. We don't like to wait. We live in an era of instant gratification. You don't like the meal your spouse made you? Get in that car, drive right by McDonald's, and driving meal. There you have it. We live in an era of just instant oatmeal, instant coffee, instant grits. Ugh. But, you know, we work it out that way. And we think that God operates that way, too. He could if he wanted to. However, sometimes we must wait for the miracle or the prayer to be answered. He does his best work in us as we wait. The Hebrew word for wait is kavah, and this is the same word that is used for hope. It means to wait expectantly in hope. Waiting on the Lord does not mean sitting down or just sitting around, arm crossed, doing nothing. Waiting on the Lord means ministering to the Lord and going about our life with a spirit of hope, expectation, and anticipation. It is exercising living faith, believing and speaking the word of the Lord, the word of life, into every situation. Speaking over it, your spouse, your children, your work situation. Stop speaking the words of doom and defeat. Aim high, knowing in whom you have believed. Believing that he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 10:23. The doctor can give you a report about your child, about your baby, but it doesn't have to be that way. We trust doctors. We pray for doctors. I believe that God created doctors and medicine, but we still need to pray. We still need to claim and believe the promises of God. But those who wait, who hope upon the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on eagle's wings. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. The body of Christ needs to rise up in hope. We need to be prisoners of hope, as Zechariah the prophet was. We read about this in Zechariah chapter 9. He's called the prisoner of hope. He believed and hoped against all hope. And suddenly, God said to him, This very day, I am declaring that I will restore double to you. In the twinkling of an eye, in one of those suddenlies of God, he can give you and us double for our troubles. Because even when we don't see him, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't sense it, God is still working it all out for our own good. Romans 8:28. That's why we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. I read about a committee that was assigned to tour a factory to judge the efficiency of this factory. And these people were shown the various departments where many large machines were making a great deal of noise. Then they were led to a much smaller and quieter room containing nothing but control panels. One of them said, "This is not an important place. Nothing is happening here." The guide smiled and said, "Oh, but you misunderstand, sir. This is the most important room of them all. This is where the power is distributed to the entire factory." The disciples too were in the power room, praying and waiting for the promise. We too need to spend time in the power room, a place where we can be alone with God and clearly hear from him. As the Lord said to Habakkuk the prophet, "Wait for the appointed time. Though it lingers, wait for it, for it will certainly come." Jesus told the disciples to wait. For what? For the endowment of power from on high. That's what he said. The endowment of power from on high. This word power is translated from the Greek word dunamis. We get two English words, dynamite and dynamo. From that root word comes dynamite, as I just said. What you and I have inside of us is the dynamite, is the power of the Holy Spirit. The other day, I was updating a computer program here at church, and suddenly, a message began to flash on the screen of the computer. And it read, "You must be connected to the power source. We highly recommend you connect to a power source." And it kept flashing and flashing until finally I got up and I connected. I plugged the computer to the electricity. This is the same message that Jesus gave his disciples and gives us today. The power that the computer needed came from an electrical source. The power that you and I need can only come from the Holy Spirit. That's why we must be connected to the power that comes from on high, just as Jesus said. The power is different from any human strength, knowledge, or any strenuous exercise that we do, because this power is supernatural. It is a gift to those who believe. After the dispensation of this power, the Holy Spirit, the disciples' lives were totally changed. They were able to proclaim the gospel with great boldness, passion, and conviction. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, that after they received the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter went out into a great multitude. And now remind you, this was the same Peter that had denied Jesus 3 times, that had been very afraid. But now he was a changed man. And he went out into the crowd, and he preached the gospel of salvation. And the Bible says that day, 3,000 people accepted Jesus. That's power. They were able to perform healings and deliverances right after they received the power. Peter and John were on their way to church, to the temple. And as they approached the beautiful gate, right by the door, by the gate, as they entered the temple, there was a man who had been crippled from birth. And he was asking for money. And filled with power, Peter said to him, "Look at me." The Bible says that this man looked at them intently. As Peter said to him, "Gold and silver I don't have, but what I have, I give to you." He laid hands on him and said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up." And the man did. And he walked home. Again, that's power. They were empowered to persevere in the faith. When they were in prison and they were questioned and asked, "By what power or what name are you performing these miracles?" The Bible says, then Peter, filled by the Holy Spirit, said to them, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and resurrected on the 3rd day. And now he stands to make intercession for us." Acts chapter 4. Friends, after the disciples had been endued with power, no persecution, accusation, turmoil, trials could keep them from living a victorious life in Christ. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, after he experienced what I like to call a hard collision with Christ, said this: "We rejoice in suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." Beloved, don't wait for a crisis or trials to create havoc in your life. And then you're asking, "Now what?" To run and to connect to the Holy Spirit. Do it now. He's the only source of power who can come into our lives, change us, mold us, and fill our hearts with everlasting peace. The kind of peace that cannot be explained, it can only be experienced. Because it is a peace that even in the midst of the storm can keep us calm. He gives us the peace that passes all understanding. Today, you could ask him to come in and give you his power. As the late Reverend A.W. Tozer once said, we have as much of God as we actually want. How much do you want of him today? Let us pray. I invite you now to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. The Bible calls him the Spirit of Truth. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you how much do you really have of him in your life. Have you truly allowed his power into your hearts? Are you willing to yield and surrender to him today? And say, Lord, I surrender my life to you, to the potter's hand. Come and mold me, shape me. Heal all the holes in my soul today. You know the areas in my life where I hurt. You know the areas in my life that are broken. Come, Holy Spirit. Come minister to our hearts. We want to be brutally honest with you. Come, we are desperate for you. Or maybe you could tell him, I have tried doing it on my own and doing it my own way, following my own desires and instincts, and I have failed miserably. I confess today that I need you. Come shape me. Come and refresh my weary soul. As a mother nurtures her child, come and nurture me. Or maybe you're in need of a new start in your life. Things haven't gone the way you expected. There's some broken relationships that you thought would last forever. The Lord knows how to bring restoration and wholeness. Surrender that to him today. And let him put you together again. Let his power give you the strength and the vision for a new tomorrow. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We yield to you.